13th is a runoff date. Should leading candidates in the August 2nd elections for mayor, vice mayor, and city council fail to achieve more than 50% of the vote. Lawyers for the city approved the date, saying those observing the holiday could vote by absentee ballot. However, a Jewish resident sued, and the city is reconsidering. This is SRN News.
News Talk 1170, KCBQ, San Diego.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you keep hearing that Christianity is false. So false, there isn't a shred of evidence to support it. You especially hear this on atheist websites or anti-Christian websites. Well, we have the creator of one of those websites, Brian Fleming, back for round two of a fun and provocative discussion that we started on an earlier show. But how could I dare to mutter words like fun or provocative without introducing my sometimes fun but always provocative co-host and producer of the Bob Siegel Show? Say hello to Sharon Couchard.
You got that mixed up. I'm always fun and sometimes provocative. That's the way it goes.
Well, I think you're both, but if I had to go to Vegas and gamble on this, I'd lean a little on the provocative side.
All right.
Well, Sharon, we were planning on doing round two of our debate with Brian Fleming, who we had on 2 weeks ago, and we can't get him on the phone.
I know.
He said he would come on. He offered to come on. He doesn't sound like the kind of person that would back away from the debate.
No, I think he forgot.
I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I think he forgot. He probably forgot.
And I'm going to raise my hand and say maybe I should have called him a couple days ago to remind him we had an email contact, and he said this is the confirmation email. I'm going to be there.
But
this is my number.
Yeah, he said it was confirmed, and you did try him a few hours ago.
Yeah.
And then our Brian, we have two Brians here. We have Brian, our tech guy, our Brian, who is going to keep trying. So I'll tell you what, folks. We are hoping that between now and when the show is over, Brian Fleming will call in. Sharon, why don't you go ahead and tell people a little bit about Brian Fleming if they didn't hear our earlier show. That way, if he does come in, once he calls, we're going to want to spend as much time as we can. And why don't you give his biography now and give people a little bit of a context to what had happened. We didn't have him on last week because we had a repeat Easter broadcast, but our last new live show, Brian Fleming, tell them who Brian Fleming is.
Keep referring to it as last week, but it's really April 1st.
Right, right. You got to know quantum physics and understand it when we say last week. Or we need disclaimer, Dan. When Bob Siegel says last week, he means 2 weeks ago, something like that.
Brian is a film writer, and he's done a DVD called The God Who Wasn't There. I don't have my notes in front of me, Bob, so I'm recalling this from memory.
That's very good, though.
So the God That Wasn't There was this DVD, and what he did with that was he put out a challenge to a lot of teens on e-zines that target teens and said, if you would come on YouTube and videotape yourself blaspheming the Holy Spirit and then recording that and posting it to YouTube, the first 1,000 people will get a free copy of my DVD, The God Who Wasn't There. And so we wanted to talk to him about that. He was on Nightline, and, you know, I guess he's pretty famous on the Internet,
world. He is very well-known on the Internet, and since he's been on Nightline, he's a little bit well-known now. We had first read about it in an article in the Christian Examiner, and we were grateful that 1 week after we talked about him on the show, he was willing to come on. Well, tell people how we were going to structure this. I think what we're going to do is some of the questions that Sharon might have asked both of us, she'll ask me. We don't want to unfairly represent Brian. So, Brian, if you're out there, please come on and represent yourself. We don't want to talk about you behind your back, and we wouldn't be talking about you derogatorily behind your back anyway. But we are going to talk about what happened last time and talk about the information. And obviously, Brian, you want to represent yourself. So I hope you're out there. I hope you call. For those of you listening, we were not going to have a call-in show today, but I know that I got many emails and phone calls during the week of people who heard that debate. So if some of you want to call in today, since obviously we're going to have the time to do other things, you could call in and just give us your opinion of that debate, or as Sharon and I are talking about this very interesting subject matter, such as the reliability of the Bible and the historicity of Jesus and God, you might have your own questions or comments. Maybe you're out there and you think, oh, I could get on there and debate Bob better than Brian Fleming did. Well, here's your chance. 1-888-344-1170 is our toll-free number. That's 1-888-344-1170. And go ahead, Sharon. Okay, well, tell us what we were going to do and what we still might do if Brian does call.
Right, and we'll start and we'll just continue in this way. I was going to give each one of you an opportunity to summarize your interpretation of the debate 2 weeks ago. And then I was going to ask some probing questions about claims that each of you made relative to your points of view and have you clarify them or expound on them and then each rebut that explanation. So that was going to be the structure for the first half hour. The second half hour was going to be you guys going at it again, just duking it out.
Interrogating each other. So. And that was going to give us the best of both worlds because there were times when each of us made points where the other one wanted to jump in. But it's also good to be heard in context, too. Mm-hmm. And there'd be times I would ask Brian a question or respond to something he said, and he'd start listing these 10 other problems of Christianity. I didn't want to get on those rabbit trails, so I tried to keep bringing us back to what we were talking about. But at the same time, you know, it's easy to sit there and list 10 things wrong with something in the 1 hour you have. It sometimes takes a lengthy explanation, and like the explanation about Pontius Pilate.
Exactly.
He said that was a long, elaborate explanation, and he kind of chuckled a little bit. But the truth is, he was telling me that you couldn't explain Pilate's behavior, and I gave an explanation for Pilate's behavior. But so you have to have some lengthy explanations. You can't listen to a bunch of sound bites of what's wrong with Christianity and then respond to them with sound bites.
Right, exactly. Not if there's any substance to your response.
Are you
going to go ahead and summarize what it was?
Well, somebody's calling in right now, and it may even be Brian, but if it's not, we'll take whoever it is.
Okay.
But go ahead
before
the phone call clears.
Why don't you go ahead and
give my summary?
Give your interpretation of that.
Here's how I felt about the debate last week. This is my interpretation of what happened. I think that Brian might listen to this, and who knows, he might say, that's not the way it happened. And that's fine, because the show is posted on my website, which is bobsiegel.net. Bob Siegel, S-I-E-G-E-L.net.
And he can come back anytime.
Yeah, he can come back some other time. And so if anyone doesn't think I'm fairly representing what happened, just listen to the show. I'm a big believer in hearing things in context. Here's how I saw it, Sharon. Okay. Early in the debate, I informed Brian that blaspheming the Holy Spirit means knowing or strongly suggesting that the Spirit is real and rejecting him for the purpose that you would rather live a life of sin. Since Brian had insisted in his main claim on his website that he never did hear the Holy Spirit speak to him, and since Brian sincerely, I'm assuming he was sincere, I'm taking him at his word, sincerely came to believe that the Spirit was not real, I suggested that maybe he did not, in fact, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Brian responded by claiming no one would blaspheme God if they knew he existed. I replied that people frequently do things they know are wrong, even when they know there will be consequences, such as a man committing murder and knowing the penalty for murder at the same time. Brian then switched the subject and tried to subtly move from a discussion of the Holy Spirit's enlightenment to the fact that Christianity has not been much of an enlightenment to the world, and that Christianity has held us back for a long time, his own words. I pointed out that he was changing the subject, and I informed him that we were discussing the existence of Jesus, not the hypocrisy in his name. Indeed, Jesus himself hated religious hypocrisy, and ironically, Jesus predicted religious hypocrisy in his name. Very interesting prediction. Mm-hmm. Not that Jesus was happy about that. He was sad about that, but he did predict there would be religious hypocrisy. But I also reminded Brian, since he brought that up, that Christianity has also done a lot of good things for society, such as the abolishment of slavery. Well, he said we are still better off without it, and that it was not right for religion to influence government policy. I asked for an example of how we were being influenced by religion as a government policy. He used faith-based initiatives as an example. Since that merely gives the churches tax exemptions for feeding the poor, etc., something which churches did for years before we had government welfare agencies, incidentally. I asked Brian how that really violated his civil liberties. Well, Brian quickly said it didn't violate his civil liberties, and he said he never claimed that it did. So I inquired then why he gave that example, if in fact that was not an example of a harmful policy based on Christianity. Brian then offered a completely different answer and said the danger is that it pollutes our national dialogue. But what he meant by that is not that he wants to have a dialogue with Christians, at least not in a public school. What he meant by that is that intelligent design should not be taught alongside evolution in public schools, which means Brian does not think Christianity should be a part of this dialogue. Of course, he also complained that one of the first things he said about Christians, one of his big beasts, was that Christians never offer evidence. They get a free pass. On the other hand, now he's saying if a scientist does want to come into a classroom and offer evidence, we should not even listen to him. He does not even belong there. If he mentions God at all, he doesn't even have any right to be there. Now, the reason Brian did not think such discussions should be part of the dialogue is that there was supposedly no evidence at all for the biblical God or even the Jesus existence as a historical figure. I then began showing him some evidence. I believe the New Testament itself is great evidence, but I used some outside the New Testament because I thought he'd relate to that more.
And he didn't really like, he thinks the Bible is a forgery anyway, right, so that's right. Why you had to go
well,
on
but
that
we could have a discussion about whether the Bible's really a forgery, and we'll do some of that today. Mm-hmm. Remind me if I don't get to it. But at that time, I did think it was significant to point out evidence outside of the Bible. Okay, well, when we get back, I'll tell you a little more about the debate as I saw it last week. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show, 1-888-344-1170.
Admit it, to be successful these days, you need a website. And if you don't have one, you'll be like my friend Arnold, who finally switched from a manual to an electric typewriter when everyone else already had a personal computer. And the day I tried to talk him into a website, just listen in.
Forget it, too expensive.
Then how are you going to market your company? People need information.
There's still a device called a telephone.
Telephone? You're talking like Fred Flintstone. How are they going to see your logo, your graphics and pictures, your store?
There's a lovely brochure that we send out.
Have you any idea how much money you spend every year to print these brochures?
Yeah, right. How about the cost of having your website hosted? Not to mention the time, the complicated software, the hiring of a designer.
All of those difficulties are removed when you use Web Studio.
That name sounds familiar.
Web Studio is a website design software. It enables you to create your own pages in minutes without hiring a designer. All you do is use your mouse to drag and drop images and text. Then it saves the pages for you on the internet. The program includes 14 design galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and anything else you need.
I didn't know it could be so easy and quick. Maybe it is time for me to step into the 20th century.
Arnold, it's the 21st century. For information on Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel and Sharon Cashard. We're supposed to be joined by atheist Brian Fleming, who has a website up about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He was not available when our tech guy tried to get a hold of him, but we are going to take some of your phone calls, and we have some lights on our switchboard. But before we get to them, I was in the middle of giving kind of a recap of what I felt about the debate last week, and Brian was going to be given the same opportunity, and perhaps he'll come on another time and do it. So I was talking about the fact that Brian was claiming Christians don't ever offer evidence. They get a free pass. And yet he doesn't want scientists who are Christians to come into the classroom if they even mention God. I thought that was kind of interesting. Now, the reason Brian did not think such discussions should be part of the dialogue, I also mentioned, is that there's supposedly no evidence for the biblical God. And I then began giving him some evidence of Jesus as a historical figure, even evidence outside the New Testament. Brian then admitted that some of the things I was quoting were in fact evidence, but not good evidence. He was altering his premise at this point. Possibly, he said, it was even forged evidence. At that point, I defended the authenticity of the documents. Brian altered his premise again and admitted that they might in fact be genuine historical writings about Jesus, but that they might also be the writings of religious people, or perhaps an historian merely interviewing religious people. This was already light years from Brian's starting point, where he insisted there was no evidence at all. In fact, he had called Christianity, and I quote, a dogma that had no basis in reality. He also said, and I quote, anyone who looks into it with third-party texts realizes it can't possibly be true. There was nothing open about it at all. There was nip, zip, zada, nada. But now I was giving him evidence. So he then altered his premise yet again and said that even if this evidence had some plausibility, and he admitted at that point that some of the things I was saying were plausible, but it was still not enough, even if it was plausible, that anyone who would believe on the basis of so little evidence would believe just about anything. This got us closer to the end of the show. So he started by saying there's no evidence to, well, maybe there's evidence, but it's not good, to, well, maybe it's good, but it's not enough. Now, of course, I had never said that I believed based on those few references alone. Of course, that would be, I thought they were very good references.
Mm-hmm, they were.
But no, I don't base my case on that. I have a three-pronged argument, of which history is only part of it. I had merely been responding at that point to Brian's emphatic assertion that the Bible had, quote unquote, no evidence whatsoever to support it. Indeed, there's a lot more evidence. And we just ran out of time last week, but I did immediately invite Brian to come back. And he could have come back, and maybe he will come back. But also, history is only one of several ways to verify Christianity, not the least of which is meeting God personally, which Brian claims he has not done, which brings us back to where we started, the Holy Spirit. By the way, let me be very clear about this. I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That's right. You heard me correctly. I do not believe in the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit.
I was going to say, where's the punchline of that?
If you could have all seen the look on Sharon's face. See, this is why.
But
you,
I saw Nancy sitting over there so
Sharon,
calmly. I'm thinking I'm missing something.
You know, if you ever want to know for sure that Sharon and I don't rehearse the show, these moments prove it. She had a look that could kill a moose just then. Anyway, look again. She did kill a moose. No, I'll continue. Anyway, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit. I've met the Holy Spirit. The existence of the biblical God is a fact. Can I prove that to you? No, of course I can't prove that to you. I can't look into your heart. That's between you and God. You can prove it to yourself by meeting God yourself. I can't prove it to you because it is between you and Him. But I can offer evidence. Evidence is different from proof, and I defined evidence last week also. Evidence is that which points to a high probability that a given claim is true. I have offered such evidence. Evidence that Brian was unable to refute last week, but I'm sure he's going to try again to refute it this week, if he ever comes on, or next week, or whenever he comes on.
Well, he's not coming on next week.
We have another guest. Well,
next
we'll
week.
Have a couple of weeks.
By the
from
way,
now.
Next week we're going to be talking about a woman who was a substitute teacher at Carver School, I believe it was in San Diego. And
oh, this
the
was
first
very interesting.
Hour of that
they were having them all
day.
Pray to
exactly.
Allah and pray to Mecca.
Yep.
Can you imagine somebody getting in there and leading them in a prayer for Christianity?
No.
The ACLU would be over there so fast it would make your head spin.
I think we should take a call.
We have a call. We have Jeff on the line. And Jeff, welcome to the Bob Siegel Show.
Hi, Bob. I was hoping Brian would be there for this question, but I had a question for you about the same situation. Suppose I posted a video on YouTube that showed me pretending to try to hammer a nail, and I missed and hit my finger and said, "Holy Spirit, damn it."
Ross, I don't think you can talk that way. There's FCC regulations. Be careful.
He would have been buzzed.
Well, just be careful. No, I understand the point you're making, and I don't mind, but just be a little bit careful because there are FCC regulations, okay?
All right.
Okay. I understand your point. Supposing you hit your hand with a nail and you accidentally blaspheme God, you're raising the issue, is that what the Bible means when it says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? That's the point you're bringing up?
Right.
Yeah, and you're making a very good point, Jeff. You really are, because the truth of the matter is God is not into magical incantations, and we mentioned this last week. God is not a game show host. Even when Jesus warned the Pharisees about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and we do need some context here. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, they were saying that you never do a miracle, you never do a sign. Well, Jesus cast out a demon and healed a man at the same time. So the Pharisees switched gears, and they went, oh, well, yeah, sure, yeah, that was a miracle, but you did it by the power of Satan. And what Jesus was doing is he was trying to tell them, look, I can understand genuine doubt. He said, you can blaspheme me. You can blaspheme the Son of Man. You can blaspheme Jesus because he understands one might have honest doubts about whether this man's really a prophet of God. But once the Holy Spirit did a miracle, and in ancient Judaism, they believed in the Holy Spirit. There are Jews today who do believe in the Spirit of God. There are many Jews today who don't. But in those days, they all did. And they knew that a miracle couldn't be done except by the power of the Holy Spirit. When they attributed it to Satan, what Jesus was saying was, gentlemen, you are going down a dangerous road. What started as genuine doubt is becoming disingenuous doubt. But even then, Jeff, it was a warning. It was a warning. Jesus isn't going to stand up and say to them, well, by the way, there's this one sin that you can't get forgiven of. Oh, but you already said it. Never mind. It's a warning. It's a lifestyle. Now, my concern about Brian's website, Jeff, is not that I don't really believe that these kids that are calling in are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I do believe he's messing with their heads. Maybe not intentionally. Maybe he's sincere. Some of these kids in high school that are calling in, a couple of years from now, they're going to go to college. They're going to find a group like InterVarsity. They're going to get an alternate track to the garbage they're hearing at the university. They're going to learn that this stuff is real. They're going to want to give their lives to God, and their heads are going to get messed up. A few years ago, I was speaking at a church in Prescott, and a guy came up to me afterwards. He had once been involved in some weird cult, and one of the things they did was they denied the Holy Spirit. And he said to me, I'm worried that I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I said to him, friend, the very fact that you're worried about it, the very fact that you're concerned about it means that you haven't. Because if you had really blasphemed the Holy Spirit, it would mean that you had hardened your heart so much against God that you wouldn't even be thinking about this anymore. But you know what? Nothing I said could comfort him. And about a month later, I got a letter from him, and he was still worried. So that's my problem. I don't believe that just because you get someone to say some words that God's looking at it like a game show host. But I do think this guy's messing with kids' heads, and I don't think he's offering a lot of evidence. And one of the things I was going to ask Brian today, and I really wish he had come on, and who knows, maybe he still will, I was going to say, Brian, you know, how about it? I got an idea for you. How about a link from your website to mine, or the website of another apologist, if you prefer? And there's a little note that says, now, everybody, before you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, surely you want to check into both sides. We ask you to look at these other webs. That would be wonderful. But anyway, let me let Jeff respond here.
Okay. I do think he's trying to mess with other people's heads, as he said. I guess what I was hoping to hear from him I hope to hear from you, would I be forgiven? And it sounds like you've answered that already. But what I would have wanted to hear from him was, would I qualify for that video if I worked that scenario?
Yeah, I don't know. Possibly he'd give you one just because he wants you to see it. By the way, Jeff, I don't know if we forgot to mention this. It was pretty apparent listening to Brian that he's not a scholar. Now, I'm not even saying he was claiming to be, but he does like to refer to scholars. Well, one of the scholars in his video was Dr. Robert Price from the Jesus Seminar. Dr. Robert Price is actually a friend of mine. We debated about a year and a half ago in San Diego. We got along great. We don't agree with a word of each other, but we got along terrific, probably because we both like Star Trek and science fiction. But he actually asked me to write a forward review for his book coming out, which I'm going to do, not endorsing the beliefs, but I'm going to write something to the effect of, I think this man has integrity, and I think he's honest, and I don't agree with his conclusions, but it doesn't hurt to hear both sides. But I think these days Christians are willing to hear both sides much more than somebody like Brian, who would say that we shouldn't have both sides in the classroom, and yet he then has the audacity to say that his biggest problem with Christians is that they're always given a free pass and they never offer evidence. But then when we want to offer it, we can't hear it, at least not in a public setting. That's called circular reasoning. Mm-hmm. That's called having your cake and eating it too. It's not. And Brian was a nice guy, and I want to be fair, but it wasn't quite the intellectual high ground that he was claiming. At least it didn't look that way to me. What do you think?
Well, I heard portions of that previous show.
What do you mean? What are you talking about, Jeff? You only listened to portions of our... Now, you go back and listen to the whole thing, and then we'll let you on the air. What's this portion stuff?
I could have been walking into the restroom. You're right.
That restroom. That old... Okay. Jeff, thanks for calling in, and please call us again sometime.
Okay. Sure.
God bless.
One of the questions I was going to ask you about Brian's claim. Brian said Christianity claims to want to bring light into the world. You mentioned this, but ushered in the Dark Ages. You countered that Christians were responsible for the abolition of slavery, and then the discussion took a turn to hypocrisy.
Yes.
Can you demonstrate further that adherents of Christianity in current history, say the last 100 years, maybe 200 years, have been, on the whole, more positive for society than societies with an atheistic worldview?
Yeah, there's Robert Reichs, who invented Sunday school. But Sunday school, when it was invented in England, and that's where it was invented, was not like it is now. He invented Sunday school to give kids a chance to learn how to read, because kids were victims in the Industrial Revolution, and they were the people in Great Britain were actually making children work 7 days out of the week. So this guy lobbied for their rights, got them a day off, and taught them how to read. And yes, they instructed them in the Bible, too. Now, a lot of these organizations have since drifted from their Christian roots, but the YMCA, the YWCA, the Salvation Army still does tremendous things. Before the time of Lyndon Johnson's Great Society, and even more correctly put, before the time when we had federal income tax, which I think began not too long before Roosevelt, if not under Roosevelt, we did not have government welfare agencies. The church was feeding the poor, sheltering the homeless, sheltering the widow. And today, you know, one of the things when you get into this whole pro-life movement, one of the things I always hear from the pro-choice side is, well, you know, I'm concerned about babies that are actually born now. These Christians are always concerned about the unborn. Well, first of all, Christians aren't the only ones who speak out against abortion. But secondly, you look at these pro-life organizations, they are doing all kinds of things for unwed mothers. And if a woman does have an abortion, they don't lay a guilt trip on her. They treat her with respect. So Christianity is doing all kinds of things. Has there also been hypocrisy in the name of Christianity? Of course. The Crusades was nothing to brag about. But what interests me is nobody seems to be concerned about militant Islam, which claims it wants to take over the world, but they go, well, yeah, but Christianity did the same kind of thing 1,000 years ago. And they always have to go about 1,000 years or 500 years back. It's very hard to find that from recent Christian history. But I'll tell you what you will find. You'll find us coming right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. If you wanted a guarantee, you should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric. License number 480539. WNS Electric.
I'd like to remind everybody that the Bob Siegel Show has a sister program on our sister station, KPRZ 1210 on the dial. George Runyon, my good friend, hosts City Voice every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30. And on this very interesting program, George interviews a different Christian minister every week. But George isn't the only one that has an interesting program, because we're doing an interesting program right now. And if you don't believe me, well, tough. Anyway, we are doing one.
Okay, and you were talking about
some of the things that Christians have done
in the last 100, 200 years.
There's been a lot of hypocrisy, but you know what's really interesting? Let's think about this, because people talk about Bible prophecy, which is something we didn't get into last week. Mm-hmm. That's another evidence for the Bible is the prophecy. Here's a man, Jesus. Now, supposedly he's a mere man, and he's just trying to start his own movement, but he's not really the Son of God. And here's a bunch of people that come to hear his very first sermon. Mind you, the Sermon on the Mount. We can read about this in Matthew 7. And he gets up and decides to just short-circuit his own movement. He gets up and says, I just want you to know, good turnout, glad to have you. Just want you to know, many of you who follow me, many of you are really a bunch of hypocrites, and you're evil, and you don't really have a relationship with me or my Heavenly Father. And on Judgment Day, I'm going to send you to hell, and you're going to claim you were a good Christian. You're going to brag about your religion, and I'm going to just tell you to
you know, right, I'm going to send you to hell, where some people would tell you to go, where Jeff, who just called in, would tell somewhere to go. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Now, is that proof? No, but that's evidence that the guy's giving a very sad, very ironic, mm-hmm. but extremely accurate prophecy mm-hmm. about Christianity. In fact, he's defining a Christian there as one who knows God. It's interesting because one of the points Brian was making last week was you and I said, well, have you examined this? What Brian kept playing as a wild card was, well, you got to remember, I was a Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, that has no credibility with me, and I'll tell you why. Because I was raised as an atheistic Jew. When I became a Christian by meeting the Holy Spirit, I went to my Christian friends, and I had grown up around Christian friends. I thought everyone who was a Gentile was a Christian. I went to Christian friends in Baptist churches, Lutheran churches, Catholic churches, and when I told them I had had an experience for Jesus Christ, they did not know what I was talking about. I've debated many, in fact, a good many, most of the atheists that I've debated would say they were Christians at one time, but they always claim they discovered it was by blind faith. Taking them at their word, by their own words, if they did not know Jesus, Jesus is saying here, one who does not know me, one who does not have a relationship with me, is not a Christian. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. They are not born mm-hmm. again.
Okay, now, getting back to evidence that Christian adherents have done more for, on the positive side, for societies than an atheistic worldview, you talked about some of the ways Christians have done that. And
right.
on the opposite side of the coin now, what atheistic worldviews have we seen where massive destruction has taken place?
Oh, well, a few obvious ones. I hate to refer to Hitler because these days people are talking about Hitler so much they're nullifying what he did. I'll tell you who George Bush is like. He's like Hitler. However, mm-hmm. if you look at the real Hitler, mm-hmm. Nazism was an atheistic philosophy. Now, here's a joke, Sharon. This is just an absolute joke. I have been in debates where atheists have stood up and said Hitler was
a Christian.
Christian.
Yeah, exactly.
But it just shows how little they research, because Hitler was born into a Catholic family. Well, if that's their understanding of what makes somebody a Christian, they don't have any understanding of what Christianity
right.
is. Yeah, Hitler was born into a Catholic family. However, Hitler, as he got older, said, I can't even quote the word he used. Let's just say in one of his speeches, he called Jesus the illegitimate son of, and I just don't know if this is on the FCC regulations list or not, but you can think of what the word was that
does
he called.
Does it begin with a B?
It does begin with a B, actually. The B illegitimate son of a Roman child. He was the closest Hitler came to believing in God was pantheism, and even then he just gave a maybe, like maybe you could get in touch with nature. But you know who Hitler was a great fan of? Friedrich Nietzsche. Famous for the God is dead. Joseph Stalin and the communism, the philosophy of Karl Marx. Karl Marx was an atheist. He was an inconsistent atheist because he said communism is destined to overcome the world. I don't know how there's such a thing as destiny if we're here by randomness and chance. So communism was certainly an inconsistent philosophy, but it was a godless philosophy. So yes, Christianity has done its share. But notice they always have to go a lot of years back. I mean, they could look at someone like the Ku Klux Klan who burned crosses, but it's very clear when we read the definition of a Christian according to Jesus that somebody like the Ku Klux Klan. And the thing is, look how many evangelical churches over the years would renounce the Klan. Now, I'll tell you something else they would say on their side. The minute I mentioned that, and Brian didn't say this last week, I was surprised he didn't, but when we mentioned that Christians were in charge of the abolition of slavery, it's also true that the people that lived in the South were using the Bible to support slavery.
Right.
And you hear that more in the public schools than you hear the opposite. In the public schools, you hear, yeah, Christianity was responsible for slavery. They don't tell you about William Wilberforce in England and about, and of course, with Abraham Lincoln, they try to historically revise it and they say, well, Lincoln was more interested in preserving the Union. That is true, but it's a half-truth. Lincoln did say, I will preserve the Union any way I can, whether it's freeing the slaves, freeing some of the slaves, freeing none of the slaves. But it's also true that Lincoln had been on record for years as being against slavery. And get this, when we wanted to rally the troops, and there, we actually reached a time where things got so desperate there was a draft in the Civil War, but at the time when it was still volunteer, the way we rallied the troops in the North was not preserve the Union. It was sign up to fight against slavery. Now, there are some Bible verses which, taken out of context, look like they support slavery because Paul said slaves obey your masters. But the same Paul called slave trading an evil in 1 Timothy chapter 1, said to the Christians, if you have a chance to obtain your freedom, do so in 1 Corinthians 7. And in Galatians chapter 3 said, in the church there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And he's just saying that as far as your status goes in the church, you're free. But what Paul and Peter and the others did not want was to have a violent bloodbath. They wanted Christianity to be a peaceful religion that would alter Rome peacefully. They did not want a violent religion because there were more slaves than citizens in Rome at the time. So we have to put those words in context. You take the Bible out of context, you can make it say anything, but the Bible strongly condemns slavery. And so I just love this. We get this in the universities. The historical revision is that the Bible was a book that endorsed slavery. And what they fail to mention, I guess they just forget about it, is that we have people who, in the name of Christianity, like Wilbur Wilberforce, coming out and speaking against Christianity. By the way, that's a wonderful movie that's still playing in the theaters, Amazing Grace.
Okay, did you want to say anything else about this particular topic?
Not at the moment. Go ahead.
Okay. So another challenge that Brian put forth was that it takes so little for you to believe in Jesus and the resurrection, you'd believe almost anything, Bob.
Yes, and let me say something about that.
I thought you'd have something to say about
that. Let's talk about believing almost anything, because if Brian had said that again today, and again, you know, I should say I'm a real believer in disclaimers. Brian's not here. If you didn't hear the debate, Brian was nice. He was polite. I think he's an intelligent person. I think he knows more about filmmaking than I do, but I don't think he studied the ancient world quite as much as he lets on with his... I mean, he doesn't say it looks to me or I think this. It's just very dogma. But let me respond to this of what little it would take for me to believe. Again, we only had time to get into as much evidence as we had time. But when I hear somebody say that, in as much as the scientists who teach intelligent design, which Brian doesn't want taught in the schools, in as much as the scientists who teach intelligent design are not asking to come into a classroom and read from Genesis, but instead want to come in and merely present scientific theory, and in as much as men like Albert Einstein and even Darwin himself, who wrote Origins of Species, believed in God, Darwin was never trying to disprove God. He was merely talking about how God might have brought the evolutionary process along. Well, when you look at scientists like that, the very notion that this discussion pollutes the dialogue is disingenuous. And the idea that all of life, from the complexity of the human body to the complexity of a solar system, could come about by randomness and chance, and that consciousness and personality could come from non-consciousness and from non-personality, is a notion that to me smacks of being so absurd and so illogical that, frankly, with all due respect, to quote Brian's own words last week, I think anybody who believes that might believe anything, but you can believe this. We'll be right back.
How many times have you heard the phrase, "they're all the same," applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home, or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, "When people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt." For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel and Sharon Kasharat. And before we continue with phone calls, Sharon, you were asking me about what other evidence I might have given Brian than the evidence. Well, last week I had time to get into Tacitus and the Talmud. Brian hadn't even been on for the whole show. I could have gone on to mention Josephus, who we know was not a Christian, but who actually said that Christ rose from the dead. There was Pliny the Younger, the Roman governor of Bithynia. And Pliny the Younger was mentioning that Christians were already worshiping a man named Jesus and calling him God. And Pliny was writing in the year 120
20 AD. So this idea that this stuff was invented, you know, hundreds of years later, or was invented by Constantine, or that the theories vary. But there were others. I mean, I won't even get into all of them. There was Maribar Cyprian in AD 73, Lucian of Samosata in the 2nd century, Thallus in 52 AD. Very interesting guy. He was writing against Christianity by trying to show that the darkness that happened at the cross was really an eclipse. But thank you for saying that, Thallus. Mm-hmm. Thank you for letting us know that darkness really happened. I did mention briefly a document called the Acts of Pilate that was so convincing to Emperor Tiberius that Tiberius wanted to classify Jesus as a god. The Senate rejected it. Now, that document has been lost, but I mentioned that there were four other documents that referred to it. And I do need to say something else, Sharon. The New Testament itself, you know, we think of it as one book. It is a collection of 27 different historical documents. Luke, one of the writers, was a historian. And people have tried to disprove that. Like at the turn of the century, Sir William Ramsay tried to disprove that Luke was a historian that was accurate. And on archaeological dig after dig after dig, Ramsay had to throw his hands up in the air and say Luke should be classified with some of the best historians of them all. Also, Josephus corroborates the lives of other people. The death of Herod. Remember, we read in the book of Acts that Herod dropped dead when people were calling him a god. Josephus says the same thing. Josephus talks about John the Baptist. We also have prophecies such as Isaiah 53 saying that a man will die for the sins of the world and rise from the dead. They're referring there to Jesus. You know, there's all these accusations that Christianity stole ideas of resurrection from Greek mythology. Religions. Mm-hmm. Well, those Greek religions had their fruition in the 2nd and 3rd centuries anyway, so it's very questionable who stole from who. What happens is we see evidence of them in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, and then we have some scholars who think backwards and go, oh, well, it must have started earlier than that. That idea was actually made popular in the turn of the century by a man named Rudolf Bultmann, and most serious scholars have long since rejected it as being nonsense, but it made a resurgence on websites not too long ago. And then there's Daniel 9, which gives an exact calendar of the day the Messiah will come. Isaiah 11, which says there'll be three different Israels. We've never in our history had a nation destroyed and brought back even once with Israel. It's happened twice. We've had three different Israels. There's archaeological evidence for the Exodus. We know now where the parting of the Red Sea took place. There's an Egyptian chariot wheel on the bottom that we can compare with Egyptian cuneiform writing and see that it comes from the time of Ramses II. It goes on and on and on and on. But we've got somebody that wanted to call in, so let's go ahead and take this call. Peter, welcome to the Bob Siegel Show.
Bob, how you doing?
Good.
Very good. Listen, I'm calling in make a comment about something you mentioned a little bit earlier.
Sure, by all means.
It was when you were speaking about Hitler, Nazism, and communism.
Yes, yes.
And you mentioned that, you were speaking to it in the context of that what atheistic worldviews have done in history. I was just a little confused as to what you mean by atheistic worldview.
Okay, well, I appreciate that question, Peter, and let me clarify, because I don't want to do atheists the disservice that they somehow do for Christians. And I've had many atheists on our show aside from Brian, and we have great talks with atheists, and I was an atheist for many years. I did a debate with some atheists just about this time a year ago in San Antonio, and the first words out of my mouth was, I respect atheists for being free thinkers. It is only when an atheist tries to, in their argument, where they're claiming to the intellectual high ground, and as part of their argument, they're saying one of the reasons that we should dismiss Christianity is that Christianity is responsible, for some of the most evil things in the world. Well, the truth of the matter is there are many things that atheistic philosophies are responsible for too. That's my only point. I do not mean to imply that if somebody is an atheist, that makes them an evil person like Hitler. And I don't even know what you believe, Peter, but if you or anybody took it that way, I sincerely apologize.
No, that's fine. Thank you for clarifying that. I'm still confused, though, what an atheistic worldview or indeed an atheistic philosophy.
Well, an atheistic.
I'm not certain what that means.
Here's where it goes, Peter, and it's a very good question. And it looks like Brian Fleming, who was going to be a guest on our show, is on right now.
Okay.
So, but let me just answer your question more quickly, Peter. And please call us again because I'd love to talk to you in more detail. I don't mean to shine. But basically, if one does not believe in God, if God does not exist, there are certain implications. And one of them is that there can really be no such thing as right and wrong.
Because then I have to ask the question, well, right and wrong to who? There's no God. So we can say that murder's wrong, rape is wrong, stealing's wrong. But if there's no God, we have to admit that those are just the opinions of human beings. But if we're just a lot of slop that accidentally evolved and mutated, then as one accident, I can disagree with another. So, Peter, that's something to think about. But please feel free to call us again. Give us a call next week if you'd like. We'd love to talk to you further. But we had hoped to have Brian Fleming on from the beginning of the show, and we want to get him in at least for as much as we possibly can. Thank you, Peter. And Brian, are you there?
I am here.
Hey, what happened? Did you forget?
No, I didn't forget. In fact, I publicized this on my blog yesterday. I feel bad. I tried to call from my cell phone, and I guess I didn't have the right number to call in.
You're right.
So
that's right. Because remember last time we had said it works better with a landline. But
I guess I didn't have the right number.
Well, you know what? I know we're short of time, and we do have some guests booked for the next couple of weeks, but by all means, we'll schedule you to come on again. Let's talk a little bit now, but we don't want to unfairly represent you, so we'll give you time to come on again for a whole hour and represent yourself. But for now, how much of the show did you get a chance to hear? Sharon had some questions she was going to ask both of us, so maybe we'll let her ask you a question or two.
No, I couldn't get it up here on my radio, so I haven't heard anything.
Okay, well then,
thanks the good Lord for that.
Well, Sharon, there were a couple of questions that you were going to put out maybe pick one of them, because we're running out of time.
Okay. Yeah. You said, Brian, last week, the sooner we get rid of these Christian dogmas that have no basis in reality, the better off we'll be. Every worldview has dogmas, even an atheistic worldview. For example, in your discussion last week, you made some very dogmatic statements.
False.
From your worldview that have no basis in reality either, as far as I'm concerned. You said the whole world knows the Bible is mythology, and later you stated the whole world knows Jesus didn't exist. Let me just say, with a world population of 2.1 billion Christians, well, it's a 6.5 billion world population, but of that, 2.1 billion are Christians. How can you defend those dogmatic claims?
The question is ridiculous. It's based, you stated a bunch of false assumptions and then asked me a question based upon your false assumptions. Let me tell you where your false assumptions were, at least the ones that I remembered as they rolled by. As far as stating that the whole world knows Jesus doesn't exist, I don't believe that, and I don't believe that's a direct quote.
You did say that, but I understand what you're saying, Brian. You were using hyperbole. We speak with hyperbole at times.
Yeah, I don't recall saying that or ever. I've certainly never said anything like that before or made that claim in a serious way. It's not true that the whole world knows Jesus doesn't exist. In fact, if you did a poll, I'm sure most people would say that Jesus did exist. And I certainly recognize that fact.
Well, and of course, we don't believe that.
I mean, the whole world has believed some really crazy things.
Right, and we don't believe that the majority is always right. Anybody who believes that we determine right and wrong by the majority, I have just one word for you all. Sanjaya on American Idol.
I've heard about that. I haven't actually seen that show before.
Well, you're very fortunate. I envy you. Go.
Yeah.
Another question to throw out.
It's just an argument from popularity, which doesn't make many, many false things have been popularly believed. As far as I said many dogmatic things, give me an example that isn't something that, I didn't actually say or mean.
I
don't think that I made any dogmatic claims. Dogma is a very specific word, and people who are rational are specifically not dogmatic. I don't believe things without reason. You can challenge me on any claim I make, and I'll tell you why I believe it. Maybe my reasoning isn't good enough for you, but I don't believe anything based on dogma, like such and such book says it's true, or so and so person says it's true, therefore it is true.
Well, I'll give you a couple of quotes, Brian. Actually, we don't want to turn this into a tit for tat, because the show is posted, and anybody could go and if I'm quoting you out of context, people can certainly go hear the context. So we encourage everybody to listen. It's posted on bobsiegel.net from 2 weeks ago, the date. But she said that Christianity was a dogma that had no basis in reality. Now, that itself, of course, is a dogmatic statement. I'm not saying it's wrong.
You have to ask me to back it up to find out if it's dogmatic.
Well,
for example, you told me a man flew up into the air after he died. That could be dogma or it could not be.
Right,
you have evidence,
right. But then it's the debate.
What do you want me to back up?
When you make a statement that's that dogmatic, I would ask you to give evidence for that statement as well. You also said, and you said this, you said, anyone who looks into it with third-party texts realizes it can't possibly be true. Now, Brian, you don't know for a fact that it can't possibly be true. You even admitted that last week.
We have to define it. What do you mean by it?
the existence.
What I'm speaking of there is obviously the supernatural claims of Christianity. I mean, people often come back with, I think Jesus said, love your neighbor, so you're saying don't love your neighbor.
Well, you denied the supernatural claims. You denied that Jesus even existed at all.
Yeah, but when I'm speaking about Christianity not having a basis in reality, what I'm speaking about is the dogmatic claims that it makes about what happened with Jesus, that, you know, this man not only lived, which is not at all a supernatural claim, you know, claiming that a man lived is not supernatural, but claiming that he died and stayed dead for 3 days and then rose from the dead, then flew up into the air above the clouds, but also, even though you can't detect him in any way whatsoever, he's with you right now as your invisible companion. That is a belief without a basis in reality.
Well,
to you right now that Jesus is with you, I will absolutely retract my statement.
As a matter of fact, Brian, this is a challenge we have to give to people, because you claim that you thought you had a relationship with the Holy Spirit and realized he didn't exist. Now, I said earlier on the show,
I realized there wasn't a reason to believe he existed.
Well, again,
which is a difference. I mean, a dogmatic claim. If you say, you know, Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead, there's no way it's possible, no chance whatsoever. No, I mean, technically, you know, maybe it is possible to rise from the dead.
But the Bible gives an offer.
Not to believe in that extremely distant chance.
Okay, Brian, we have to keep this a dialogue. The Bible gives an offer that one can meet and encounter the Holy Spirit for themselves. Now, I can't prove that to you, but I can offer evidence that it's true, and I offered some evidence last week, and you didn't really refute the evidence that I offered to you last week. And of course, you know,
is this going to remain mysterious evidence, or are you going to tell me what it is?
No, but I gave you evidence last week from the Talmud. I gave you evidence last week from Tacitus.
If you want to claim the Holy Spirit exists right now and you can, you know, sense him and detect him, I mean, that's, you don't use the Talmud for that. I mean,
The evidence that the Holy Spirit exists is we look at the historicity of Jesus' life and the historicity of the resurrection, and if that's true, or if there's evidence for that, then that opens a person up to God in prayer, but it's still between you and God. In other words, I would not tell a person I could prove that to them. I would tell them they could prove it to themselves. They could meet God. Now, you claim you haven't met the Holy Spirit.
Talk. I mean, that talk makes no sense whatsoever. There's no logic to it, and there's also not, you know, anything resembling a good evidentiary basis.
It is not logical, Brian. It is not.
Jesus resurrected, therefore there is a thing called the Holy Spirit, and, you know, if Jesus existed, there is a Holy Spirit, and it's between me and God. I mean, this is just nonsense you're speaking.
Well, you know, it's very easy, Brian, to use a word like nonsense, but then you're not really...
Yeah, especially when someone's talking
Well, but
nonsense.
You're not really proving it's nonsense, and ad hominem statements like that don't exactly advance the discussion, do they?
Nonsense is not an ad hominem.
It is an ad hominem because you're not...
statement was nonsense.
You are not demonstrating that it's nonsense, and when I try to answer you back, you immediately cut me off, and that's not the same as demonstrating that it's nonsense either.
Well, you're making one claim after another based on these claims, and then you're asking me to somehow answer.
Well,
that.
I'll tell you what, I'd be happy...
of nonsense, I can't answer a whole collection of nonsense.
Brian, take a deep breath. I would be happy to answer you, but if you ask me a question, you have to actually listen to the answer for a few minutes.
All right, I guess we're both talking at each other, because I kind of have a feeling that you've been filibustering on your questions just in order to make...
I'm not filibustering on my question at all. I've tried to answer the question about four or five times, and every time I open my mouth, you interrupt, and that's...
So you've demonstrated the existence of the Holy Spirit in this conversation?
I will respond to that question in my own words, not with words you're attempting to put in my mouth, and you've got to listen for a couple of minutes. Now, Brian, I'm sure you're capable of doing that, aren't you?
Yeah, demonstrate the Holy Spirit right now.
Are you going to do it without interrupting me?
Yes, go ahead and demonstrate.
Okay, first of all, I never said that I was going to demonstrate the Holy Spirit. I never said that. You said that. In fact, the first words out of my mouth were, I cannot prove the Holy Spirit. One can prove it to themselves. What I said, and I'll say it again, is that there is historical evidence for the existence of Jesus. There is also rational evidence for the existence of God, and that can open a person's mind enough to not think Christianity is intellectual suicide. Then they could seek God in prayer. Then it is between them and God. But frankly, Brian, the very idea that one could not believe that there is some kind, that our personality comes from non-personality. We think, we feel, we're sentient beings. There are so many scientists who think it is ridiculous to say that there is no such thing as a God. Albert Einstein himself, who was no spirit, and this is a quote from Albert Einstein, he said, anybody who studies this universe seriously comes to the conclusion that a manifest spirit is at work in the universe, a spirit to whom we should all be humble. Even Charles Darwin, who came up with the theory of evolution, wrote Origins of Species, believed in God at the time he wrote it, was never trying to disprove the existence of God, was trying to just speculate about what process God might have used. Even if they proved evolution, and macroevolution has not been proven, microevolution, even Christians believe, even if they proved it, it doesn't contradict the book of Genesis as it is written. So we're talking about the historical evidence, the logical possibility of there being a God, the fact that many scientists do believe in some kind of creator, and all that does is open up a person. That is, last week we carefully defined that as evidence. Proof is something you experience for yourself. Now, you claim you have not experienced the Holy Spirit. I claim that I have, but I have an idea, Brian. Since atheists are claiming the intellectual high ground on this, how about putting a link from your website to my website, or perhaps another apologist, and encourage people when they go on to YouTube to maybe look at both sides first before they brashly blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Is that something? Isn't that a good idea? Is that something you'd want to do on your website?
Actually, I did it yesterday. A link to your website is at the top of my weblog right now.
Are you going to leave it on indefinitely? Or
yeah, it's just it's an entry on my weblog. I've linked to your website twice.
That's fantastic.
Promoting this, you know, both appearances on your show.
Fantastic. Well, then now
I don't know why you thought I would hide.
I didn't think you would hide. But the reason I was wondering if you I didn't think you would. But the reason I was wondering if you would is you don't seem to think this discussion belongs in any kind of public classroom arena. One of the things you said last week is that Christians get a free pass and they never offer evidence. But if a scientist wanted to come into a classroom, and they wouldn't be reading from the Bible, by the way, and simply wanted to present scientific evidence that God does exist, you don't think they even belong there. And you said that even pollutes the dialogue and doesn't belong in the dialogue.
I just want to say I'm really sorry for interrupting you so much over the past 4 minutes.
You know what, Brian? No problem. We all do that. I still think you're a likable guy, and I know you didn't get a lot of time. We'll have more time next time. We'll schedule you right away. It'll be in a few weeks, but we will schedule you, okay?
All righty.
Brian, have a good day. We're glad you finally called in. Bye-bye.
Praise God.
KCBQ San Diego, where your opinion counts. A service of Salem Communications. News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. With the president.